that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Say amen. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, which entereth into that which is within the veil where Christ Jesus, our living hope, hath for us entered. Boy, I like that. We have hope. How many of you know there was a day that we were without God, without Christ, and without any hope in this world? Would you agree with that? But when we received Jesus, put our faith in Christ, we now have a living hope. Hallelujah. I enjoyed that. I think you do that every once in a while. Special for me, Robert, on the Blessed Assurance. That's my favorite hymn. And in an instant, I was transported back to a patrol car, a Michigan State Police car, where I had really failed miserably. How many of you know after you witness to somebody, they slide you under the microscope, and every time you fail, they let you know? How many of you know what I just said? And I had blown it. And I got out in the car, and I was mad, squealing, driving that big old 440 Mopar, and I just laid rubber out of the parking lot from the state police post all the way to the road. At taxpayers' expense, by the way. And I took off on this complaint he gave me. Man, I was a mess. I'd committed my life to Christ. I was starting to grow in grace. And I knew, the Holy Spirit convicted me, said, you know you're going to have to go back and apologize to that sergeant and ask him to forgive you. How many of you know I wasn't real open to that at first? But I knew it was going to have to. If you're going to walk with him, you're going to have to deal with this stuff. And I felt like the Lord said, you need to sing. I said, I don't feel like singing. He said, I didn't ask you how you felt. I told you what you needed. How many of you are glad God just comes after us once in a while and says, this is what you need. I don't care what you want. This is what you need. And I tried to sing. And I remember the first words were, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And the tears started coming down. I got a bulletproof vest on and guns all over me. And I started to cry. And the next song that came to my mind was Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I drove that down the road and I was just singing to the Lord and I was set free. And that day, that song became my favorite hymn. You don't know the times I've sang that and ran the devil off. I've just put to flight the armies of the aliens by singing Jesus is Mine. And it doesn't really matter about much else. Jesus is Mine. I love that old song. I was just going to give you a short sermon, but because of that song, you're getting a long one, okay? That's all she is. Well, it doesn't seem powerful. How many of you would be willing to admit these meetings go by in a blur, just fast? Here we are at the last one. It seemed like it was just saying, good to see you, you know? And it's here. I want to express appreciation to you. Never able to do this as well as I would like to. From the depths of our hearts and the times Joyce and I have honestly thanked God for First Baptist Church of Russellville. Over the years, we first came here, we were driving an old Oldsmobile station wagon. There's some of you here know what a station wagon is, isn't there? I even know there's people that don't know what they are. This was an old Oldsmobile station wagon, and it was a diesel, and it was one of the church that I had pastored gave us. And I didn't know about Ozark Mountains. We came down through seven. And when we finally got to the top of that one mountain, it was so hot and popping across. We got out and laid hands on it, okay? Just God get us to wherever we're supposed to be going. And we got here and Sunday morning, I don't know anybody, don't know nothing. And I had one suit. How many of you remember 26 years ago, people wore suits to church? Did any of you know that or not? It don't happen anymore, and that's okay. He ain't judging us. It's not a fashion show to stand before Jesus. Would you agree with that? It's okay. But I only had one suit and I wore it five times. Boy, that baby was ripe when I was done with her. But we got here and Stephen said, you come with me and Joyce will ride with John. Yeah, and Joyce can drive and follow him wherever we was going. She got in that old car, but the thing of it is the belt had started squeaking. And when you shut it off, it kept running. Any of you ever had a car like that? Some of you are not, and I know some. You shut it off, it kept decent, going. And I was so ashamed. I said, oh God, please don't let that belt squeak and let that thing run and shut off when it's supposed to, you know, because I was embarrassed of that old car. Oh, brother. Well, Rick Harrell, Randy Joe, said, would it offend you if we took you down and got you some clothes? Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. The clothes I wear, my wife gets me. I ain't never bought a shirt in my life. I never bought nothing. I mean, if you don't like my wardrobe, take it up with her. She lays it out, I put it on. I ain't got time to fool with that, okay? Now, some people know how to dress. I just know how to do that. I don't know colors. Every once in a while, I'll put some. Joe said, no, I ain't doing that. And took me down and bought me clothes. And I remember looking at a price tag on a tie, and you said to me, we didn't know each other then. You said, don't look at the price tag. I said, I couldn't wear something like this, just a tie, and you bought me nice clothes. You took up a love offering. That love offering was half of our income for that year. Half of what we made that year we got from a love offering from this group. You may think it's like this everywhere we go. Most places we go, you're in the budget. You don't know how many $100 sermons I've preached, plus mileage. And when you go to camp, you don't get that much. And I do a lot of preaching in camps. You want to know why? Because people are out of their elements, and I get to preach, and just they figure that's the way it's supposed to be. Camps are running on a shoestring budget, and they got a lot more than any other church. And we've been in a lot of them. We've preached from the East Coast to the West Coast. I mean, from the Florida Keys to Seattle. We have done L.A. to Boston, Dallas to Fargo. We preached in almost every state because I told God, I'll go where you want me to go and I'll do what you want me to do. And we've slept, we don't always stay in the courtyard. Sometimes we have slept on the floor. We've slept in the car, haven't we, honey? Just because I felt like God called me to preach and she said, I'm with you. We're going to do it. And we come here, you people are the kindest, most generous and gracious people of any place we've ever preached. And I hope this is live, because I can say this everywhere. Well, I ain't ashamed to say it. I just love you people, because you've loved on us. Well, let me see. I can't see my notes now. Well, thank you. You're the church at Philippi that gave to me, ministered to us of our wants and our needs. I've struggled with it. I told God, boy, you asked me to come back, and I said, I'll just tell him, don't take up no offerings, don't give me nothing. And I said, man, what you gave me last time is just enough. And God said, you can do that if you want to, or you can shut up and let me take care of you. This is the way I'm going to do it. You just don't know. Just don't know. So thank you. Thank you for just caring for us. Jellies and jams and all kinds of goodies. I've got to be careful because I'll forget some. There's just a lot of good things you've just cared for us. And God bless you for it. Well, you didn't come to hear just that kind of stuff. I'm here to preach, and I'm not going to review the Job stuff. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Job chapter 14 and wait for me. I'll give you this little bit of review because I was in the green room micing up and praying, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to do this, and I said, no, I don't want to do that. Any of you ever wrestle with the Lord over things you should do, shouldn't do, and you sometimes just wish it would be clear, like an audible voice or something? I don't get that. But it's like about the third time the Lord said, go get that letter. And so that's what I was doing, Randy Joe, when I took off. And you said, and you end up carrying books in for me. And I want to read this. Let me give you a scripture first. If you were here last night, there's a lot of things I didn't share with you because I'm just ashamed that I would ever fall prey to believing some of the lies of the devil and have it cause me to withdraw. I said it was about a four-year period. Joyce said, maybe it even began longer than that, Tom. You may have been struggling with this for a long time, but just because of where you're at and what you're doing, Satan didn't have the ammunition until after the accident, my foot, and those kinds of things. And getting older, can I tell you lovingly, dear people, don't think just because you're going to get older, it's going to get easier. I think if anything, the devil gets more serious. He said, he's closing in. I see what I can do to destroy him near the end. You better take your faith serious, right to the grave. You want to die in faith, you're going to have to live in faith. It's from here to the end. Just be serious about your faith. Nurture it. Care for it. I'm going to quote this verse and then read this letter. Let us hold fast, firm, get a good grip, as if you were in the raging sea and someone threw you a life preserver. You're not just going to go, whew, and ride that baby out as they bring in. Hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. It's powerful truth in this. On the oppression, I've not shared this message too many times, but I'd shared it at a series of meetings this year earlier. And I gave an invitation for salvation. It wasn't this message, but the message had been shared. And I gave the gospel. I'm going to be preaching the gospel tonight. And I prayed with a woman. And about a month later, she wrote me this letter. Your faith, your faith. I think the devil takes whatever opportunity he can to oppress you, to accuse you falsely, unreasonably, to do all he can to hold you down. And especially if you're one who's going to say, I will not intrude an unwanted presence. Man, the further you go back, the more dangerous, the more isolated you become, and the more vulnerable you become to those lies. Here's the letter. She said, I wanted to thank you for allowing God to speak to you this past week. I have been struggling with my unbelief for some time now, years. Disbelief that God exists, disbelief that I am saved, disbelief that I believe that I believe what I now, what I know I believe or want to believe. I have heard lies in my head for so long that I had turned them into my truths. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. I have heard the lies, I even told myself that I could never have assurance in my salvation, and I would have to just keep faking it until I started making it. Recently, I heard about two different situations where two men that I would call godly men totally lost faith and turned away from God completely. I became fearful that I was headed in that direction, truly fearful that I would abandon what I was brought up believing. The inward struggle was so much that I had told myself to just forget about it. I had gotten to a place of just not caring. I really didn't care. As soon as you started talking about oppressing and hearing lies from the devil for so long that they start becoming truths to us, then I realized, hey, that's me. I have been so oppressed by Satan that I believe my unbelief more than anything else. I suppressed it so well and faked it so well for so long, I had it down to an art, and that I became not caring. Some of this is a little too personal. Anything I tried to do to get out of the mess would just come back void and sent me away in unbelief. Then you just shared the gospel, and I realized the truth of the gospel was still there. I needed that. I needed to come back and believe Jesus first. I needed for myself a day to hold on to, a day to say no to Satan, get away and stop feeding me stinking lies. This is what I believe, and I will fight for it. I will fight my inward battle of unbelief. And I will fight my inward battle and unbelief. Unbelief may be my biggest struggle, but having this moment, I choose to hold on to it. I choose to hold on to is what I need to combat the bad lies I held on to. Thank you for helping me get back to this point of believing truth. I really feel set free from the vicious cycle I was on. I even went to church this past week, excited to worship with my church family. Even that has been just a mundane task for me on Sundays. My husband is the pastor. Nobody's immune. For crying out loud. I think that's why I hid it for so long. I had to play the part so others would not know. A minister's wife and its title will not get me to heaven. Thankfully, being a daughter of the King will. Thankfully, yours. We really don't know, do we, what all the devil's doing in the minds of fellow believers. We'd all like to think we're immune. The ones who've never struggled with oppression and the lies of the devil, I'll guarantee you this. He's got another avenue with which she'll shoot at you. He'll take his shot in some other area. You may not struggle with that one, but he'll find some area of weakness to say, I wonder if I can start doing this. People, we need to be serious about our faith. We need to become strong in faith. Take care of our faith. Nurture our faith. Become men and women of faith that are bold in who they are because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Why I read that, only God knows. But I did in obedience what I believe he wanted me to. Our text tonight, Job 14. Now, Lord, help us. I'm trying to switch gears. I've tried to be obedient to your spirit tonight. And I pray I'll be obedient now to preach your word. Lord, I love you. And I would tell you I'd rather have the troubles of a Christian any day than all the ease of an unbeliever. So we just pray now you would speak to our hearts through Job on the blessed resurrection, the eschatological urgency we seem to have lost, and the blessed hope that should encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Job 14:14, if a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. That's a good verse to memorize. If a man die, all translations use the word if except one, and I mean I checked them all. Jewish Unamer. Only the New Catholic Bible says when. Logically, we should all say when. We should all say when a man dies. How many of you know 100 years? How many of you would be willing to admit 100 years from now, we'll all have died? Come on. And a lot of us have a lot less time than that. Why don't you just say when? Why is he using that word? If a man die, will he live again? How many of you have lived long enough to know that there's an expiration date stamped on every forehead in this room? Next time you're looking for the expiration dates on your milk or whatever it is you're going to buy, know there's one of them on you. An expiration date. When you going to? I believe because of death, every person at some time or another will ask themselves the question, is this it? Is this all there is to life? Why would you say that? Ecclesiastes says this. I want to give you the reference. 3:10. For God hath put eternity in our hearts. There's something in, if you don't think so, study the different times of history. Go back to the pharaohs in Egypt. What did they all do? Build the big tombs and what? To fill them up with all their wealth and riches for what? The afterlife. The American Indian, the happy hunting ground. Something afterlife that kept them sane enough to keep pressing on through this life because they knew there was more to life than this life. And the next one's the eternal one. God put it in the heart of man. All the religion, I don't care if it's tribal or what, it always has to do something with what goes on after this because life is so short and death is so certain. We have to embrace that truth. It's just a simple truth. By the way, that's your ace card when it comes to witnessing. Know this, God's already went ahead of you and left a witness in their heart. Talk to them about eternity. Talk to people about everlasting life. You might just stir or kindle flame that God's already got. It's already there. Just blow on it a little bit. You may be the only one that does a little bit of watering, and God will, a little sunshine, and then later on, God will bring the increase. Eternity, eternity, eternity. My favorite word, Francis de Sales, 1600s. He only lived to be 55. Notice how he said that, only lived to be 55? I can remember when 55 sounded old. When you look back at it, that's young. Man, he only lived to be 55 years. He said this. One must think well on the idea of eternity. For one who thinks well on eternity will trouble himself a little with the troubles that occur in this 3 or 4 moments of mortal life. get perspective. See, we're getting all wound up over things that really aren't that important. What's important are the eternal things. Eternity, eternity, eternity. Joyce and I have been having trouble. I've done something wrong and she's ticked off at me, or she's done something wrong and I'm ticked off at her. And every once in a while we realize the foolish, we ain't got enough time for this. And we look at each other and just go, eternity. How many of you know in eternity it won't matter who won the argument? Please say amen to that. Get perspective. Let's get after it. Come on, honey. Give me a kiss. I don't want to kiss. You're kissing anyway. I got time not to kiss. Eternity, eternity, eternity. Powerful truths. By the way, over in Job chapter 14, verse 1, listen to how the chapter starts. Man who is born of woman is a few days. Now, this guy's living in the paycheck, probably 300, 350 years old. But he says, is a few days and full of trouble. No matter where you look. Paul said, we're troubled on, anybody know that verse? Every side. How many of you have had days, no matter what direction you look, you say, I don't really want to go that way. I don't really want to deal with that. No matter where I look, trouble. Man who is born a woman is a few days, full of trouble. Man, brevity of life is a concept we need to grab hold of. I ain't got time for living for the me or for the devil of the world. I ain't got time for that. Eternity, eternity, eternity. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, my Savior. Woo. Eternity. It's my favorite word. He says, if a man die, will he live again? Good question. All the days of my appointed time. You know, have you ever heard about somebody dying and you're kidding. How do you know God has never went, what are you doing here? Would you agree with that? Come on, would you agree with that? We have an appointment we will keep. You can cancel a lot of them, that one you can't. It's an appointment. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 said, it is appointed unto man. How many times do we get at this thing called life? One shot. It's appointed unto man once to die. How do you know what the next words are? But after that. But after that, here we are in probably the oldest book in the canon. And he's talking about eternity. All the days of my appointed time will await till my change comes. And it's going to be a change. Now, let's take a look at Job and figure out, okay, he don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What does he have to build his theology? God, his study of God, is what is God like? What does he have to build that on? You got Adam, Eve, Cain and Abel. I think it's Hebrews 11:5, you get to Enoch. I believe that Enoch's the reason he said if. Because he's got one guy that he's been told never died. Hebrews 11, I think it's 5, yes. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, for God translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. Wouldn't you love that on your tombstone? He pleased God. And God just took him. Genesis says he walked with God and God took him and he was not. How many of you, if you had a choice, you wouldn't mind going that way? Anybody want to say amen? Is he saying something that might be somehow valuable to the church? Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written in earlier time were written for our learning, present-day church that I'm writing this epistle to in Rome. Don't throw your Old Testament to the wind. They were written for earlier times, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Future tense unseen. Hope is always future tense unseen. If a man die, you know he's going to die. Or maybe there's a group that ain't going to die. Maybe there's a group that won't die. Is he saying something from, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to the book of Jude, you can do this. Listen to this, something he says about Enoch, and Enoch made a prophecy. Go ahead and read your commentaries and see if anybody can find out how Jude knew Enoch said this. We don't know. More proof to me, this is divine revelation. God is saying, Jude, this is what I want you to write. Look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. We're only seven generations from Adam. Enoch was. Noah, what is he, eight or nine, something like this? Seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That is the first prophecy that the Lord would one day return. He's coming back. He's going to return. What's he going to do? To execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons and admirations because of advantage. I'd rather have the applause of man than the approval of God. That's what he just said. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Enoch was talking about those things. Behold, the Lord cometh. By the way, did you know you only have to turn one more page over and you see those words in Revelation? How do you know the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints? He's coming. He's coming. Job gets a glimpse of this. He said, I'm going to wait till my change comes. How do you know when we check out of this earth suit and go to the glory, there's going to be a change? And then when the Lord comes back and the resurrection takes place, there'll be another change because we get a brand new body. Our spirits, when it checks out of our body, to be absent from the body, somebody help me, present with the Lord. Now when the Lord comes back, we're not going to precede those that are already there, but there's still going to be a change. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, euphemism for death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Grave, show me your stuff now. Ain't no stinger in the bee anymore. Any power over me. Could it be that Job was getting a glimpse of this in the horrors of what he's going through? How many of you have lived long enough, have you read the book of Job enough to see that that old boy has high points and low, low points? I mean, you read about this, he don't care if he lives or dies. He's in the basement, but then every once in a while he'll rise. And he'll have a powerful, this I believe what we're going to see in just a moment is the high water mark of Job in his life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, let me give you just a few more about the fact that there's a group that ain't going to die. And we were in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. That's a euphemism for death. You ain't never going to die. I'm the resurrection of life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The old body's, listen, is all death gets when a Christian dies is the carcass he used to live in. And how many of you know if you live long enough, death don't get much? Come on, say amen to that. He's not getting this ripped up. You're getting this saggy old. Ain't got no neck in here anymore, just skin and. Teeth bad, eyes blind. How many of you have days you say, you can have her? Never mind. You ain't getting much because I'm getting a new one. Come on, say amen to that. See, we got a hope that's different than the unbeliever. I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who sleep, you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For I say unto you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. There's a group that ain't going to die. If a man die, it's possible. There's a group that ain't going to die. Boy, this is vanishing from our pulpits in America. The rapture of the church. I think that Left Behind series did more damage than anything imaginable. I think he had a lot of good truth in it, but he wrote it like a novel, and people turned novels into fiction. It ain't a fiction. There's a group that ain't going to die, and there's a group that's going to be left behind. Job's got a glimpse of that. I'm going to wait till my change comes. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. But both of them are waking up. Both of them one day will get a resurrected body. Both of them will have two eternal destinies, one in heaven and one in hell. There are three similarities between heaven and hell. Both are places, both are eternal, and both have people. That's just a quick summary, but that's true. Eternity, eternity, eternity. If you have your Bibles now, I'd like to go to Job 19. This is one of the high water marks. Oh, I love this. Beginning of that chapter, Job is saying, "Oh, that my life were as it were in days past. Man, when my children were about me in them good days." I mean, here he is. Wife is, in fact, it says in verse 17 of that same chapter, "My wife's breath is strange unto me." That's poetic language. She can never get close to him again. She's feeling such a failure, and the devil has just beat her to such a pulp that she says, "I just can't be near you anymore." Job's wedding is willing just to embrace her. The old devil's got her convinced. That's the mortal sin. That's the sin that God can't forgive, straight out of hell. He said, "Oh," and then in that day, his inward friends abhor him now. The ones he thought closest to him have abandoned him. Verse 23, he begins to get an upward shot, and it has to do with what we've been talking about. "If a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, that they were engraved with an iron pen and let it in the rock forever." Can you see a man at a big, hard granite stone? He's got himself a hammer and chisel, and he's chiseling in these words because he's going to pour lead in to make sure that they won't weather very fast. And for as long as possible, these words will be here. This is a high water mark in his life. God's giving him a glimpse of something. He said that, here's what it is, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth at the latter day, and after the skin worms have eaten this old body, I know that in my flesh I shall see God with my own eyes and not another. I've turned into dust. The skin worms have eaten me." But he said, one of these days, I'm going to stand in my new flesh, my new resurrected body, the one that is like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The resurrected body. Job's talking about it. One day seeing God with his own eyes. I love this. "I know," he says, "that my Redeemer, look at those pronouns. He's just embracing personableness of his faith in an afterlife that has to do with the Lord and a resurrected body jumping into John that's going to be like Jesus and travel as fast as thought. It can go through a door or it can open it. It can eat, but it don't have to. It can travel as fast as thought. Can you imagine a body like Jesus? Instantly, he's with the two on the Emmaus Road. They reveal understanding. He's in the upper room with, "Beam me up, Scotty." That's in John 17, I believe. How of you would be willing to admit it's incomprehensible what it's going to be like to have a new body? But if this is true, we get one. It's going to be like in the end of the gospel. Remember in Luke's account of the resurrection, Jesus now left the two on the road to Emmaus and stuff, and he appeared to Mary, and they said, "He's alive. We've seen him," all this kind of stuff. But they can't believe it. "We saw him die." Everybody dies. That's it. Their theology didn't have room for this. And instantly, he's in the room with them, and they're going, "Ah." He said, "Why are you so troubled? Fear not, it's I, it's me." I just can't believe it. My hands. My feet. It's me. Said, do you have anything to eat? What a line. Would you agree? What a line. Do you have anything to eat? Because they perceive him to be a spirit. He says, it's me. It's really me. You got something to eat? Hey, boys. Hey, hello. And they gave him some broiled fish, a piece of bread. He said, watch. That's not in there. I enjoy this too much. Okay. You see it go down? You know why? I got a real throat, and you can't see it go down because I have a new body. It's the one I'm going to give you in the resurrection. You're going to be just like me. There'll be no sin, no pain. You get a new body. Hallelujah. Job gets a glimpse of this. One of these days at the resurrection, in my flesh, with my own eyes, I'm going to see my Redeemer. I know my Redeemer liveth. The Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. Personal. You know what a Redeemer is? It's someone that goes to the slave auction to purchase a slave. How many of you know that we were all sold under sin? We were a slave to sin at one time. Would you put yourself there? It's hard to imagine, but we were there. We were on the auction block. Satan said, there's no amount of money I'll take for this one. Well, what will you take? I'll take your life. He said, you've got it. And he sacrificed himself so the slave could go free. That's a redeemer. He redeemed him. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know who I was. Blessed Redeemer. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. That's our blessed Redeemer. We couldn't be purchased with anything else but a life for a life. You want him to go free? You take his place. That's exactly what Jesus did. He took my place. He paid my debt so I could go free. You know what Christianity is? It is not about taking a good man and mixing in a little religious behavior and making him a better man. That is not Christianity. It is taking a man who was sold in sin, taking his place so he could go free. It's taking a man who was blind, never saw the light of day, and giving him light. He can see now. It's taking a man who was dead in trespasses and sin and giving him life. Sentenced to life in prison, opening the door and say, you can go free. Blessed Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. With my own eyes, this will not be a secondhand experience for Job. Neither will it be for you and I. You don't get in on this one secondhand. I know my Redeemer liveth. With my eyes, I shall see him. Dearly beloved, life has many choices. Don't miss this. Life has many choices, and God gives us the liberty to choose whatever we want to do. But he does not give us the liberty to choose the consequences. Life has many choices. Eternity has two. Two. Where will you spend eternity? And yes, I believe a choice is made to embrace and believe the gospel, that what God said he has done and given his son for you to redeem you, that you can believe it or not believe it. It won't change the truth of it, but it'll change your life to believe it's true. And you choose that. I choose to believe that. Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He got it, eternity. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choices. We've got all kinds of choices throughout life. And life presents them that way, but eternity only presents two. What can we do? I was talking with Dave Palfreeman, and we were talking about a different subject, but I remember him saying, you need to make a choice to do something, to choose something. And I was thinking about this message. We're making all kinds of by the way, how do you know that indecision is a decision? To say, no, I don't know. You're making a decision. Choosing eternity. Receive him as the Redeemer. Him himself being the price that was paid to purchase your salvation. Paid in full, finished at the cross of Jesus Christ. And repent of the horrible sin of unbelief. You cannot be saved without repentance. It says Jesus preached repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Not either or, both. What does a person repent of? The horrible sin of unbelief. Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 12, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The mother of all sins can be traced back to unbelief, not believing what God said was true. Unbelief. Oh, to believe him, to choose to repent from the sin of unbelief and then to believe the truth. The devil will tell you, you'll never have new life in Christ. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The devil tells you, you'll never be free. But the Bible tells you, when you know the truth will make you free, and you'll be free indeed. Now, somebody's lying. Am I going to believe the lies, or am I going to believe the truth? That salvation is as simple as falling off a log if God's in it. Hearing truth and embracing the truth and saying, yes, I'm going to receive him. And repent, which means to turn away from believing lies, and I'm going to believe truth. Repentance. He'll never forgive you for that one. Whenever you hear that one, I can tell you where it comes. It smells like sulfur. Come on. That's straight out of hell. Where sin abounded, somebody help me. Grace did much more abound. In whom we have redemption, Redeemer, redemption. Through his blood, comma, even the forgiveness of sins. Can I tell you something? God will forgive you quicker than you'll forgive you. And he'll forgive you quicker than other people forgive you. Say amen to that. I'm good at holding a grudge. How many of you are glad I'm not God? Anybody want to say amen to that? We've got to see. You've got to repent of the sin of unbelief. Say, I'm choosing to believe what he said is true. You think it might be possible that someone here tonight say, Tom, I want to repent of unbelief. And I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ as a child and simply ask him to forgive my sins, come into my life and be my Savior and Lord, and believe that he'll do it because he promised he would. And he's the only one that can do this. That's it. No competitors, not put on the shelf to compete with the rest of the gods of this world. He alone is the only one that can do what he said he'd do. Forgive my sins and give me eternal life. If all I had to do was receive him, that's all you can do. Or you can reject him. What do you think you ought to do tonight? I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now, and I'm going to give an invitation. In just a moment, I'm going to come down front. And I'm going to say the invitation is open. I'm all done preaching. And I would enjoy nothing more than praying with somebody. pastors enjoy just love and praying with somebody come forward and say, tonight's my night. This isn't something that happened gradually throughout time. Evangelism is a process. Salvation is an event. Let me say that again. Evangelization is a process. You may have been hearing God speak to you for years, but you've never repented of the sin of unbelief and driven a stake and say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That pastor's wife I prayed with, I didn't have a clue. She drove her stake. I'm tired of listening to the lies. I'm going to believe the truth. Going through and pushing the buttons and going through the rolls and being tormented with whether or not she really believed. You can settle that. Just repent of the sin of unbelief and say, I want to receive Jesus. And come forward and just take a hand. You don't have to say nothing. Just take a hand and somebody to pray with you. Just lead you in a simple prayer of receiving Christ and pray for you then. Just pray for you. Invitation is open. Go ahead. Would you come? Just come.